some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wished to question him, that they wished to question him, and he said to them, Are you deliberating together? You read this and you think, Jesus knows. Wouldn't it be awful if people knew everything that you were thinking when you were around them? You'd try to find a solitary cell to live in, right? But Christ knows all this. And the beauty here is he knows it about us now. And he still loves us, and he still forgives us, and he still calls us his own. Anyway, there they are. He knows what they're thinking. Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will request of the Father. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I heard a story this week that was, I thought, a pretty good story. It seems that a husband and wife were on vacation. They were at a resort. And at this resort, there were a lot of cabins. And the cabins were arranged in a circle around a lake or a swimming pool or something like that. And there were all these activities going on all around these cabins. They arrive, they unpack, and the husband's in the living room of their cottage, and he looks out the living room window, and he sees people swimming. And so he yells to his wife, who's in the bedroom, he yells to her, and he says, honey, let's get some exercise. And so she yells back, okay, let's do. And so she is in the bedroom, she's looking out the window, and what she sees are tennis courts, and she sees everybody playing tennis. And so they both go to the bedroom, and they're busy getting dressed, and then when they're completed getting dressed, they look up at each other, and he's in his swimsuit, and she's in her tennis outfit. I think it's a pretty good story about communication. Husband and wife say, let's take such and such day and just relax. Let's take that day off. And the husband envisions maybe fishing and golfing, or the wife envisions a project, or the husband envisions project. There are husbands that can't blame the wives for that. They envision work as time off. The husband and wife might agree that they want to do those things, but they are looking at different windows. They're looking out different windows as to what it is they want to do. It sort of depends upon which window we're looking out of. This is a good story to help us communicate better with each other, help you communicate better with your children, or children with their parents. Because we can introduce the subject in a very general way, and in each of our minds, we understand something entirely different. Innocently understand something entirely different. When these verses that Jesus gives us, he talks about peace and joy to his disciples. And I think if you could have talked to the disciples that day and said, okay, guys, what do you think about peace and joy? How would you define in the kingdom of God, how would you define in what should take place now, where we are, in things that are going on? Here's Jesus, 3 years of ministry, miracles, teaching, all that stuff, all those things. And so we say, what would be peace and joy now, guys? What would you think would be the joy things that should take place? The peace. What are the things that should take place now? I don't think it would be what Jesus ends up telling them is going to take place. Or even that the joy that they had, I don't think, or that they asked for, I don't believe that it would have been of the quality of joy that Jesus intended to give them, and that he did give them, and that they speak about later in their writings. It's the same problem that you and I have. We look out our window, and a lot of times we may want to define peace and joy or other things, or we see other people defining things for us. We look out the window and there's the world. There's our friends who we don't want to be embarrassed in front of. There's someone who we respect, someone with a great deal of education or expertise in some area. And they're defining for us things that affect our lives. But if we looked out another window, if we looked out the other window, and we saw Jesus out there and we saw him speaking to us about some things, it might be defined differently. But there's even a more important question you and I have to ask ourselves when we relate this to Jesus. And every one of us here have to answer it. Which window do you want to look out of? Do you want to look out the window in your life where you see Jesus defining what it is that you're to believe and what you're to do? Or do you want to look out another window where you are out there, or the world is out there, or somebody else is out there defining what's important and what's good and what to do and all these other things? This is hard for some of us. It's not just a neat little story, but it's hard for some of us because some of us are afraid of Jesus. We really are. We're afraid of him. We're afraid that he's a killjoy. And yet he knows more about joy than any of us do. We're afraid that he's unaware of the real world. You know, we talk about that sometimes. I get that garbage, and that's what it is. It is garbage. It's the stuff that's in the bottom of the trash can. You know, when they pick up your trash and all of it doesn't leave, and there's all that stuff in the bottom, and oh, you can't even open up the top of that can. And it sounds, this is what this is. When people talk about being a Christian, or talk about following Christ, or talk about being in his church, and they don't call that the real world. I live in the real world. That's a bunch of garbage. Let me tell you something. God is the real world. It's just that people exclude him from the real world. The real world is where Christ is, and it's the real world. It's God's world. And it's foolishness when we think about Christianity as though somehow it is excluded from the real world. Or maybe you're afraid of Jesus because you think he's out of touch with your own personal world. And you wonder whether you can trust him. All of this is a problem that we have. A lot of times we just want to be God. That's the other thing. We just want to be God. We want to define things for our lives. And so what you and I have to do, if that's where you are, or if those times come upon us, and they do come upon us all at one time or another, when we want to define, or when we're afraid of God and what His plans are, we have to just sort of lay down our arms and lay down all of our objections, and we have to go to Him. And we have to sit at His feet like Mary did, and we have to be taught by Him. And we have to study Him, and we have to know more about Him, and we have to come to the place, and we will, when we surrender that way, surrender our will to Him, we will come to the place where we can trust Him. And we say, okay, You're running the show, and I'm willing to go that way. And I thank You for bringing me to that place. That's the window we need to look out of, the one where Jesus is. And Christ, the way we look out that window is through His Word. We look into His Word, and He speaks to us in His Word, and He defines and helps us understand all these things. Now, that's just a general thing. That's just a general thing that pertains to living the Christian life. What we're going to do now is we're going to look at how Jesus talks about joy and peace to the disciples. And He connects this to three events that were going to happen, significant events in their lives. Events that were going to shock them. Events that were going to make them do things they thought they would never have done. It was going to blow their minds. It was going to be something so spectacular and so mind-boggling that He even says, I can tell you a little bit now, but it's only going to be later that I can speak plainly to you about these things. And so it's even after He goes to the Father that He, by His Holy Spirit, is helping them put this stuff together, put these things together. And that's what He says here in this passage. But what I want you to see, I want us to see, I want Pete to see this, I want you to see this, I want us to see that what Christ is telling them, He is telling them about joy and peace. He's telling them about a joy and a peace that is greater than just other legitimate joys and peace that we have in this life. You know, there's joy in food. There's joy in exercise. There's joy in relationships. There's peace of relationships and between nations and all this stuff. And so all these things are good. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But there's also that joy and peace that Christ gives that is of a more significant joy and peace as it relates to the things that are going on in our lives. The trials that some of you carried in here today. I'm not saying it's wrong to carry them in here. It's good to carry them in here. It's carry them in here because you carry them in here. And God's Spirit speaks to you through His Word, through Psalm 103 and all these other things, through the confession of faith on God's providence. God speaks to you with all these things. And He says, I have answers and I have help. And so that's what we come to. And we see that. We see a higher joy and peace. We see that as it pertains to Christ. We see that as it pertains to our relationship with God. And it helps us to understand all these things as we look at them. Now, Christ speaks to these things around three central events that were just about to happen in the next month or so. The event of His death, which they were not expecting. The event of His resurrection, which they were not expecting normally. I mean, they'd seen Him do things with Lazarus and things like that. But they're not anticipating a resurrection. They're not even anticipating a death. And then His ascension and His reign and all that. He has told them, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to help you do this and do that. And He's going to do all these things. And that's going to happen. I'm out of here. He's coming to replace me. New things are happening. Change is coming about, Jesus is saying. They're not happy about it. They're unsettled with it. But nevertheless, in the plan of God, it was going to take place. All right, what do we see at His death? As His death, we see confusion and sadness and denial. We see a confusion in that Christ is leaving His disciples. And He says this in verses 16 through 18. A little while, you no longer see me. A little while, you will see me. It's like a riddle. Figure this one out, boys. It's almost like a riddle, but I don't think Jesus is playing with them. He's just being very straight with them. And so that's the way they treat it. what is this business? A little while, they're saying in verses 17 and 18. It was hard for them to understand. Where's he going to go? What's the deal here? We see the whole story. We know what he's talking about. We know he's talking about dying. But it's not something that they would have immediately recognized. They're confused. The second thing we see here is sadness. He says, I'm going to leave and you're going to be sorrowful. Now this, we studied this about a couple months ago about Jesus talking about things before they happen, how he does that on many occasions with the disciples. And it sort of teaches us, you know, there are times when he tells us we're going to have tribulation or we're going to have sorrow or something like that. And when he tells us that, we ought to know, okay, Jesus told me to count on that. But these things are not happening by chance, okay? That was the second paragraph we confessed a while ago about the providence of God. These things don't happen by chance. They're in the plan of God. They're in the will of God. The messes that we're going through right now ultimately are in the will of God. Now, it's also God's will for us to seek Him and to address those things according to what He would have us to do. But what does He say? He says to them, I see that you all are discussing this in verse 19. And this is what's on your mind. And He tells them that they are going to have sadness. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Something is going to happen. And when this event happens, you're going to be sad. You're going to weep. You're going to say, we've wasted the last 3 years. You're going to say, we had such high hopes and plans for all these things that were going to take place. We had envisioned all this. We had our 5-year, our 10-year plan. We had envisioned positions of authority and responsibilities and work and all these things that we were going to carry out. And now all of that is gone. All of that is gone. And you go and you read it, and that's exactly what they do. And Sam Durr used to preach from this pulpit, and he would say they were so discouraged they decided they would just go fishing. And that's what Peter did. Let's go fishing, guys. And he says the world will rejoice. The religious leaders said, chalk one up for us. We put him away. The common people, controlled by the majority, intimidated by what everyone else thinks, intimidated by their peers, like even many Christians are today. Intimidated, living by intimidation, not by the Word of God. They crucified Him. They did their religious duty. And today people still rejoice and make fun of Christ in all kinds of different ways. It doesn't mean that he's defeated or anything else. And then they experience denial. Their denial is that they would forsake him. Look at verse 29 and 30. They make a tremendous confession. I mean, you can almost hear them speaking. I don't know whether they had a holy tone to speak in or not, but they speak with a very matter-of-fact way. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And so what would we expect Jesus to say? Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that. I can use some encouragement right now. Good confession. I was smart to pick you guys. No. In fact, some people would say, would probably think, Jesus, this is not a nice thing for Him to say. I mean, in the way we do stuff, right? When someone says something so positive, and for Him to say something like this, yeah, you believe, He's saying, verse 31? You're going to forsake me. You're going to deny me. Verse 32, an hour is coming and has already come. In other words, it's as good as done. Guys, it's going to happen. It's as good as done, you know? For you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. To leave me alone. But then that beautiful thing he says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. That's where you and I got to get to, all right? That's the thing that you and I have got to get to in living out our lives at times. Is even if everybody else is against us, we got the Father with us. We got God with us. So we'll get to that in a minute in some application. Or right, anyway, so they are going to deny Christ. Well, what is all this? What are some of the things we can say here? Well, it can encourage us that Christ is going to, He's going to love them. He knows that they're going to forsake Him. Jesus knows this morning the sins that you and I are going to commit this week and the following week and the following week and the following week. And yet because He has changed our hearts and brought us unto Himself, He still loves us this morning and He's going to love us then too. Now some people probably are scared of me saying that. They're scared of me saying that Jesus knows you're going to sin, but He's going to love you anyway. Because if you tell people that, then they'll be more free to sin. No, if you feel free to sin, it's questionable about whether you love Jesus. If you feel free just to trample Him underfoot, like Hebrews says, and ignore Him and treat Him like nothing, then how can you even say that you love Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't those times when we fall into sin and behave that way, but my point here is this. The disciples are going to deny Him. Jesus loves them anyway. This is what we talk about as far as grace. And we see that. We see that they do forsake Him. We see that they repent. We see that they love Him and follow Him. We see them give up their lives to serve Him. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged that despite the failures that are sure to come in your future, if you love Jesus and you're seeking to follow Him and look to Him and Him alone as your Savior this morning, He's going to love you anyway. Now, you may grieve the Spirit and He may discipline you. Go and read Hebrews 12. God still disciplines people. He does. Now, Christian psychologists will tell you probably that that does not happen, but the Bible will tell you that it does. But He's going to love you. In spite of their failure. And He just reminds us that our strength is not in our in Himself. Our strength is in Him. To live this life. Prayer is not something just pretty to do. It's not something pretty to do. Prayer is because we need His grace. We need to believe with all of our hearts. Without You, I can do nothing. That we studied in John 15. When Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. And all this makes us worship Him more. Well, let's look at His resurrection. This is the second event that He covers. And this event is characterized by joy. Christ will be seen again. Grief and sorrow will turn to joy. See, God's always writing the story. You know, when times get tough, let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through today, but this ain't the end of the story. Not with Jesus. You got to understand that. He's writing the story. He's governing. He's the director. He's the producer. He's bringing this thing off. Our goal is to go to Him. The story is not over today. At His resurrection, Christ will be seen again. Grief and sorrow will be turned into joy. And that's what He says in verse 16. And again a little while, and you will see Me. I'm going to be gone, and you're going to see Me. Okay? So they don't know what He's talking about. But when it happens, they can say, oh yeah, now I get it. Right? Verse 20, He talks about their joy being turned to sorrow. So He says, you'll weep and lament, but look at the last part of that verse. But your grief will be turned into joy. You're really going to get happy. And He uses this illustration about women. And probably if there had been some women there, they would have shared some war stories like women still share today. You know, I don't know if I would forget this stuff that easy or not. You know, pretty hard labor. But anyway, He talks about a woman having a baby, and He says, when the baby comes, her mind's taken off of the pain. Not entirely, maybe, but she sees the child. And so He says in verse 22, you have grief now. You too have grief. But just like that woman that has that baby and is happy for that baby, your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. And this is the work of the Spirit. He's saying you can't lose your salvation. You're going to be happy when you see that I am the resurrected Lord. And that joy that you have in that will never be taken away from you. They may kill you. They may persecute you. You may go through all kinds of suffering. You may not have a smile on your face, but you will have a smile in your heart knowing that Christ loves you, that they will not be able to take away that joy of the resurrection. That joy of the resurrection will be that your resurrection is going to take place as well. And that's the thing that they would have. That's the thing that they would see. And that's the thing that you and I should see in Christ. There are all these verses in the Bible that talk about our being in Christ and our union to Christ. And that's how we need to think about these events. That we were with Him in His death. He died the death for us. His death for us. We were with Him in His resurrection. Because He will rise, we will be. Because He arose, we will be raised too. We are with Him in His reign. Today He reigns and rules over this world. And we are those under Him who rule those areas of our lives and the areas our lives touch under His sovereignty with Him as our King. And we are, as it were, His deputies to serve Him in kingdom work. Wherever it is, not just in the church. And so, we are united to Him. Our salvation, our existence, our eternity in heaven is as sure now as it is when it will take place. There is nothing that can separate us from His love because it is His love. Not ours to Him, but His to us. It is not our spirit and our sincerity that unites Him, but it is His Spirit who has been given to us, as Romans teaches. And certainly He will save us. Now that's the higher joy and peace. I love a lot of the things that God gives us to do in this creation that He's given us. But this is the higher joy and the greater peace that He gives unto His people. You see your sins, you're ashamed of your sins, and all these things. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Did you not hear what Isaiah said? He forgives us of all of our transgressions. Who forgives our iniquities? That's what we read in Psalm 103. This is who He is. This is joy, folks. And then finally, the event of His ascension. Now, some people think that this maybe isn't talking about His ascension, but I think it is. I don't think it's just talking about a few resurrection appearances. But I think this other event that He refers to is His actually leaving. You know, He was resurrected. He appeared for different times for 40 days. And then He ascends into heaven. And the thing we would notice here are two things in connection with that. The joy and peace after His ascension and the joy with needs met even though Christ is gone. This is what He's saying. Their needs are going to be met even though Christ is gone. Now, we've already seen that the needs will be met for the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is going to indwell them. Okay, so Jesus doesn't have to be physically present. The Holy Spirit is going to really and truly indwell believers. Okay? We need to think about that. It's not just you and me alone in a room by ourselves. The Holy Spirit indwells His people. And maybe a few angels hanging around too. Okay? And so He's already told them that. But look at what He says in verse 23 and 24. Your needs are going to be taken care of. And He tells them what He had said before, but He's talking about prayer, asking things of the Father, asking things in His name, and you will receive, and your joy will be made full. Well, what is it that they were going to ask for? You know? What was it? Was it just material things? No, the things they're going to ask for are things like understanding. What are you doing? What is going on? How do we put this together with the prophecies in the Psalms and in Isaiah? What does this have to do with what we know about your word in Genesis? In other words, he was going to teach them. He was going to provide information for them. He was going to give them a game plan for what they were supposed to do. He was going to help them understand, hey, it's not just about the Jews, fellas. I intimated this. The Old Testament intimated this. There are illustrations of this. Hey, it's about everybody. I want this message taken everywhere to everyone. And so they were able to ask him. And so the Father taught these men. And they are responsible for what we have in the New Testament and much and the other that is approved in the New Testament by them, like Paul and Luke. And so he was going to teach them and he was going to bless them. They were going to bear fruit. And they would experience what he says is a fullness of joy. In the last part of verse 22, a joy that cannot be taken away. In the last part of verse 24, a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. Let me give you an illustration of some of this from the writings of Paul. Now here's a prayer that Paul prayed for Christians at Ephesus. Let's just listen to this. And this is the kind of stuff that you and I ought to pray for each other, and we ought to pray for ourselves. I know we want safety when we travel. I know. We got somebody that's bugging the fool out of us, and we need to be friends with them, and we need to love them, and boy, is it hard. We got all those things, right? Okay, we need to pray about all that, right? But here's some other things. Listen to Paul's prayer. He's praying for these Christians at Ephesus. Listen to this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, taking me and you deeper in our knowledge and our wisdom of Jesus. If you think you've arrived at the knowledge of Christ and all there is to know, you're to be pitied. You really are. I pray that the eyes of your heart, listen to this, this poetic way he says all this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? How many of us walk around from day into day or think throughout the week, occasionally, about these things? The hope of his calling. The glory of his inheritance. You say, well, I have to live in the real world. Well, folks, that is the real world. It's real world living, contemplating, meditating upon the real world blessings of this world and the next world because we are in Christ. That's what it is. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength, of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. He talks about Christ and His resurrection. The letter to Colossians is much like this, and in that place Paul gives a similar prayer. Let me read it quickly for us, for these Christians at Colossae. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's very practical. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, His grace strengthening us for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and we need that so desperately, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There is joy for the Christians to experience. Well, let me give you some illustrations of this. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this working itself out. Peter and John, these are a couple of fellows that heard Jesus say this. We go over in the book of Acts, okay? Let's go over in the book of Acts. I'm not asking you to turn there, but let's go over there in our minds. And in chapter 5, they are threatened. They are beaten. It says that they were flogged. They were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were then released. And so what did Peter and John do? Boy, God closed the door here. Let's go pray, right? God closed another door. I don't think a God of love would ever want me to go through that again. Not a God of love, right? What did he say? So they went on their way from the presence of the council. They'd just been beaten, threatened, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. When people make fun of you and your Christian testimony, don't be intimidated by them. You don't need to be proud and, you know, I'm the most spiritual here. No, you don't need that mess. But just quietly be thankful that God in this instance has considered you worthy to suffer shame for His name. What are they doing in prison? Paul and Silas in prison, they've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. Their feet are in stocks. You know, what are they praying for? I think, you know, maybe we should, let's create another ministry. You know, church camping or something. I don't know. Maybe, I'm not knocking camping, but, you know, it's maybe we need to go to something else. Here's what the fellows were doing. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What were these disciples doing? They were out there doing, you talk about risk takers? That's what they were. They were taking risks for the kingdom of God. They were preaching and they were teaching. In some place they were received, in other places they were not received, but they weren't sitting around thinking about doing something. And they suffered for it. And in all their suffering, God gave them great peace and great joy, and they would not have traded it for anything because of where God brought them to. And I've seen people. I've seen people who have been publicly disgraced. I've seen people who have been disowned by their family. I've seen people who have gone through all kinds of tragedy. And in that, they have sought the Lord. And at the end of that, they say, I am glad that God took me through this. I wouldn't have had it any other way. And that comes from the grace of God. So Jesus tells them they'll be given peace and courage, even though they would have tribulation in the world. In verse 33, he says, in me you have peace. And so he says, take courage. I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This is the kind of living that you and I need to have, this kind of peace. I'm not saying we're supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians. And there's some Christians that have that attitude. They have the attitude they don't need anybody else. And that is an unbiblical, ungodly. It is a doctrine from the pit of hell. Okay? It's not taught in the Bible. But there are times when you may be alone. There are times when you may be all by yourself. And that's when those times when maybe you can be like the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about preaching the gospel. And he listen to what he says. Listen to his peace and listen to his joy. And it's the same thing God means for us. He says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. He said, listen, these people who I thought were my friends and who were with me, they deserted me. And then he prays for them. May it not be kind against them. Boy, that's hard, right? Because we're thinking a lot of times, when are they going to get theirs, Lord? Come on. How many imprecatory psalms can I find to pray right now, right? But he said, may it not be kind against them. And then he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear
and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. You say, well, what happens in those times when you're not delivered out of the lion's mouth? Well, I guess you're delivered into heaven. God's writing the story, and He can be trusted. There are different kinds of joy and peace. But the peace and the joy that Jesus speaks here relating to Him is a special peace and joy that is in Him, in what He has done, in what He will do, in what He has for every believer to experience. In different ways, in different degrees, at different times. But this is what Christ gives, and this is what Christ speaks. And this should be your and my encouragement in living for Christ in the real world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your grace and for Your favor. And we praise You, Jesus, that You're of our union that we have with You. And we pray now that You would help us to live in the fullness of this knowledge. We need for You to teach us these things and to take us deeper into these things. Father, there are people here whose hearts are hurting. There are people here who have fears. Some of them maybe even fears of You. Fear of the future. Fear of doing the right thing. Lord, help them to see that You can be trusted. And Lord, give us grace to trust You and to obey You and not look back. Give us that joy and that peace that floods our heart and our lives. And then in just a very positive way, fill us with a greater understanding of who You are and all that You have done for us and all that You have for Your people. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.